Well, good evening, church. This is really relaxing to come and sit up here today. I'm really excited today. I get to do something incredibly exciting and really different. Pastor Vern's going to join me and do lots of the teaching today. We're going to co-teach together, and so I'm really excited as we wrap up our series called Worship Essentials. And today we're going to be focusing on or looking a little bit at the aspect of singing is essential to worship. So we're glad you could join us here today. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you being here. We appreciate you watching online and for joining us wherever you're joining us overseas, our missionaries, our family in Sri Lanka, continuing to pray for you. But we're just happy that you can join us today. Obviously, this is not our traditional setting, as we're sitting on a couple of chairs. This is very unusual, but I like it. I don't know. It might become a normal thing. No, probably not. But anyways, we're definitely stepping outside of tradition, having a couple of chairs up here, and co-teaching together, and so without any lectern or anything like that. So glad again that you can join us. Now, if you don't know who I am, my name is Gary, and I am one of the pastors here. And I'm really excited to have Vern, our pastor of music, join me today as well. And it's only fitting that if we're talking about singing, we're talking about music, our music pastor has to be here. He has to be a part of this. And I have grown to love and appreciate Vern, and as a person, as our pastor, as his passion for music, his passion for Jesus. All of those things I have just appreciate about him and his family as well, and great team. And so I'm just glad I get to be to work together with Vern and do this. And so we're just looking forward to what God has for us today. Many of us see Vern leading worship on a regular basis, but we don't know. Maybe some of us don't know a lot about him. So I'm just going to ask him to tell us a little bit about your background, how music has directed you in your spiritual walk, and your position here at the church.
Yeah, for sure. So it's a little interesting, but I kind of didn't really grow up with music. I only began to listen to music probably around my mid-teenage years, and my church background is what mainly impacted that. Until somewhere around 13 or 14, we attended churches that were extremely conservative. But in my mid-teenage years, we started attending something completely different. We went to a large Pentecostal church in Saskatoon. So churches that are pretty much on the opposite ends of the spectrum there. Mm-hmm. So growing up, my experiences in church were very broad. But I think that has taught me many things about music. And I view it as beneficial for me, even though there has been some challenges because of it. But I believe God uses all things for good, and it has definitely shaped me into the person that I am today. And music has impacted me greatly. I started playing on worship teams probably around when I was 17-ish years old. And I believe God has gifted me in music and as well as leadership abilities. And I've always tried to give that back to him and serving in those areas. One important thing, though, I'm not an emotional person or a feelings type person. My wife, Christy, she's a nurse, and I can't understand how she does it. I am not naturally empathetic. But for me, music creates an avenue to draw close to God in a very personal and emotional and intimate way. That's why music has impacted me so much. So I've been music pastor here for, I had to look it up, but it was May 2014. So like 7 years, and it does not seem like it's that long. It feels way shorter.
Good. I'm glad. That's a good thing.
My position is a lay position, which means it's volunteer, after hours type thing. I work full-time in construction, so balancing work and family and life and ministry is always a challenge. My role here is to oversee anything that has to do with music in the church, and I'll admit that sometimes I feel way in over my head and struggle with confidence in leading this ministry, but I do my best just to trust God that he is going to give me direction and wisdom and strength.
Yeah, absolutely. So as the pastor of music, what are some of your responsibilities here at the church?
So the things that I do are like leading and mentoring, training, developing volunteers in the music ministry, to assisting with weekly order of service, being involved in the music teams as a leader or as a musician, and a lot of administration things too, like scheduling and planning and looking to the future as well, what's happening in the church.
Hmm. Yeah, that's an incredible challenge to when you're balancing he has a wife and two kids, and so balancing his family time, his full-time job outside of the church, and then your responsibilities as a music pastor, which are quite extensive. And so this is just a good reminder for us to pray for this family, this young family, and to be able to balance those things well. And we know it's hard. We've talked about it in the past, and it's something that we need to constantly be working on, so that there is a good balance in all of those things. That we don't want his family. We definitely don't want his family to suffer from this, from him serving either, or his job. I mean, we recognize you need to make a living, and so those are important things. So the balance is hard, and so just pray for Pastor Vern as you think of him during the week. This does consume a lot of time, and so we just need to pray for him and uphold him in that way. Now, Vern, you mentioned that music has had a great impact in your spiritual life. Why is music so important to you, especially when it relates to your spiritual life?
Well, I kind of mentioned a little bit, but music is such a beautiful thing that God has given to us. It's something that helps us express ourselves. It brings joy, and it reminds us of who God is, his promises for us, and so much more than that. And God has blessed me with these gifts to serve in this way, and I think he's still instilled music in my life and in my heart. I guess it's a part of who he created me to be. And I want to do the best I can to use those gifts for his glory. But that's a little bit about me and my role here at church, and a quick glimpse of how I got to this point. But we're going to dig into our sermon here, I think.
All right. Absolutely.
So this sermon series, we've been learning about essentials in worship. And today we're talking about singing as an essential aspect of worship in our lives. So our conversation will be based on one key question, a question that many of us have had and I've had as well. And that question is, why do I sing? So we've broken this down into three biblical reasons why we sing. And they're up on the screen there too. And number one, it's commanded and modeled. Number two, to remember and proclaim. And number three, to connect and engage. So these are the three points that we'll be looking at today. But let's start with prayer before we dive into this question, why do we sing? Lord God, thank you so much for the gift of music. We recognize that it's a gift from you. Thank you that you have made it possible for us to worship you through song. I pray that you would give us a greater understanding of this essential way to worship, and that your church would go deeper in our walk with you and experience worship in a new and a fresh way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'll introduce our main scripture passage that we're going to be looking into. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 19. We're going to begin with our first point here, commanded and modeled. So let's read Ephesians 5:19. Speak out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. So first and foremost, God commands believers to sing. And you did some digging into this verse.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's just take a look at some of the different aspects in this verse in Ephesians 5:19. As we look at the very beginning, it talks about speak to one another, or speaking in different translations. We've used the Amplified because it actually articulates some of the thoughts really well in there. But as we look at the word speaker, speaking, it comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is lalo. And so in its simplistic form, it's simply meant to use the voice to make a sound. And so in this context that we're looking at, in this context, the sound is a song. And the qualifier is that these beautiful sounds come from a spirit-filled heart, and in the present tense of the word indicates that singing is a part of the life, part of the lifestyle of the believer. It's a very, it's the very part of their beings, part of a spirit-filled believer's life is singing. And really what we could do is we could read Ephesians 5:19 this way. Sing out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. And so in Greek, it literally reads speaking or singing to one another. And it's referring, when it's talking about speaking to one another, it's really referring to the community of believers. And so as we think about the community of believers, we're thinking about this body, this community of believers that's gathered here even right now. And so together, what we're doing is we're communicating the joy that we have as believers, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. We're communicating the joy that we have because of our salvation, this free gift that God has given to each one of us and made available through a huge cost to him, a huge cost by giving his son and dying on the cross. And so that's what we're doing. And so we communicate. What we're doing is we're communicating this joy, this celebration as children. We're communicating this through singing, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with our heart, with all of our heart to the Lord. It's, you know, all of our being. It talks about in the scripture, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And that's what it's talking about. So when we're singing in this context, it's talking about speaking in all of our being, with all of that love, with all of our heart to worship and honor God. And what it is, it's the believers, it's our expression out of a spirit-filled life, of a Holy Spirit living in and through us. Ephesians 5:19, and it's not just a suggestion, it's not just for the believer, it's not just a recommendation. You know, it's good, it could be good for you, but it's actually God is giving us a command because he knows it's beneficial. And I know sometimes we struggle when we hear of commands or walking in obedience, but this is because of that joy, because of the salvation that we possess. It's not this burden thing, but God's commanding it because it's beneficial for us. It's beneficial for us as the believer. And God commands his followers to sing, and he models singing as well. So he's not just telling us, okay, you guys need to sing, but he models singing for us as well. And tucked away toward the end of the Old Testament, there's a book called Zephaniah, and in chapter 3, verse 17, it says this: "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now, there's a lot of incredible things that are said in this verse. And really what it's saying to us, in fact, you should probably mark this in your Bible or mark it down so you can look at it again, because I think it's a significant verse. But it says, you know, God saves us. He delights in us, and then he bursts into a song of joy because of us, because we have chosen to follow him. And really, I think it's absolutely impossible to comprehend how a holy God could experience ecstasy, this joy over the sinner. Like, it's hard to comprehend. I recognize that as a believer, we're now saints, but it's hard to comprehend that he would find such joy and be able to sing because of that. Undoubtedly, the greatest reason for a child of God to offer praise is found here in this verse. We are to rejoice in him because he, our gracious King and Lord and Savior, rejoices in us. God's own Son, of course, he exemplifies and models for the believer a passionate enthusiasm to praise God. And you can find that in Hebrews 2:12. We're not going to turn to that. But I think if we looked at this, we could probably see that Jesus is the chief pastor of music, leading our praise in a sense, if we were to look at it in that light. God commanded and modeled singing to serve a purpose. In fact, Scripture is very clear about the songs, the kind of songs that we should sing. And in Ephesians 5:19, he's talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He's not just talking, you know, any song, but he's talking some very specific songs. And as we look at, break down maybe some of the words here, if you look at the word psalms, that we've gotten our word psalms from a Greek word that originally meant, you know, a touching, and it's a touching of a string or a plucking of a stringed instrument. And it evolved to mean the plucking of a stringed instrument or harp, and then further it kept going and even to include something like a pick to be able to strum a guitar or an instrument. And later on, it went to refer to the instrument itself. And finally, it became known as the song that is sung with a musical accompaniment. So hymns and spiritual songs are really a declaration. What the purpose is they are a declaration of how great someone or something is. And spiritual songs, of course, they're pertaining directly to the praise and the glory of God. And this is not saying that we are singing to one another, just simply singing to one another, but together as a collective body, we're singing together to honor and glorify and worship God. And so singing is commanded, it's modeled by God, and it serves to help us remember and proclaim. This is our second point, to remember and proclaim. And so if we're talking about remembering who God is, his goodness, and his faithfulness in our rescue, why wouldn't we consider more preaching? You know, why wouldn't we do away with music? We could, I mean, we've got, our stage is you know, gets, you know, full with instruments and that sort of thing. You know, why not more preaching, Vern? Why singing?
That's kind of funny. I sometimes call you the sermonator. But when we're talking about how to remember and proclaim, I think music might have the upper hand. Like, songs have a way of sticking in our minds and our hearts, and we are able to recall them at any time.
So I thought it was only fitting that if Vern calls me the sermonator, then I need a word, I need something to call him. And as I was thinking about this, I think my term, I will simply call you maestro from now on, the maestro. And so if I'm referring to the maestro, it's Pastor Vern. It's only fair. But so we're talking about remembering and why singing songs. So, but how do songs help us remember then? You know, if I was to stand up here and preach and just hammer home some truths, you know, that has some impact. But how do songs help us remember?
So how many times do you hear an advertisement for a product with a really catchy jingle or a song, and that you can't even help, and you sing it at the most random times, like doo-doo-doo-doo-doo.
Anybody know what that one is? I'm loving it. Who's yeah, absolutely. And who's that from? Who's the commercial from? McDonald's. Yeah, absolutely. We all know that, right? So how, you know, that repetition, that song, that jingle, it helps us to remember immediately. Absolutely.
According to Dr. Oliver Sacks, every culture has rhymes to help children memorize the alphabet. And as well, scientists say that our brains are wired to be able to recognize, categorize, and remember patterns in music, song, rhyme, or rhythm far better than just with words alone. So when they're paired together, our brains can remember them way easier. Because of this, we are able to store hundreds and sometimes thousands of songs in our brains somewhere and access them at a moment's notice. And I think this point, it's a perfect time to talk about something that's very important and profound in songs we sing here at church. Music has a way of giving extra emphasis and meaning and emotions to words, and that's the key. The music is always secondary to the words we are singing. So actually, music serves the Word of God, or we could say that music presents the Word of God here at church.
I like that. I think that's a powerful, that's extremely powerful. There's, and we'll talk about it in a bit, how important those words are in communicating and remembering them through singing. So But often, as we're singing songs, we know it, and there's songs that seem somewhat repetitive, or they're repeating some phrase over and over again. And some people, you know, we're okay with it. Others are like, nah, you know, why is there such repetition? So maybe you can talk a little bit about that. Why would you think, or why do you believe that repetition is important in songs, or is it important in songs?
Well, repetition is one way you move information from short-term memory to long-term memory.
Interesting.
We have an unlimited room for long-term memory, but a small amount for short-term. And not only that, but repetition in a song is often used to drive home a point or to emphasize something important. Check out Psalm 136. 26 times, so once in each verse, the writer writes, "His faithful love endures forever." And it's written there so that the reader realizes no matter what's going on, no matter what he's writing, at the end he always says, "His faithful love endures forever." So that's the point he's driving home.
Yeah, and it's significant. This is something that God wants us to know. You know, it's important. And you can turn there to 136, Psalm 136, and you can look at it. His faithful love endures forever. And that's for us, the believer. God wants us to know these truths so well. And so I think we're, you know, as we see it in Scripture, we see it modeled in Scripture, that these important things we're talking about in Scripture, because they have such an impact over our lives. When there's doubt in our lives, when we're going through something, you know what? What happens? What's that one thing that keeps coming back to our mind? His faithful love endures forever. Why? Because we read it so many times, it sticks in our head. And as we look at some of the scientific information that talks about, you know, how does music impact teaching or learning better? It does have. There's such significant implications how we remember things that are attached to song, melody, and music, and it helps us remember so much more. And so God has included that in His Word, and He's included that, and I think that He's actually allowed and even put it on people's hearts to include it in singing. These are truths and points that we want you to remember. They're foundational. They're key in your life because we all go through struggles, we all go through valleys, and we need that reminder. And so then as we're talking about remembering some of these things, then does learning, or how does doctrine and theology have a place in singing, and if so, how?
Yeah, that's something that's always on my mind. In fact, it's probably the main point of singing. The songs we sing should absolutely contain theological content. Some lyrics are actually direct quotes from Scripture. And so we know that songs are a great way to remember. We want to make sure that the content of what we are remembering is accurate and biblical. If we are singing songs that are strong theologically, it can really help us learn biblical truths and in turn give our praises and adoration to the one who made it all possible. And here's a great quote from the book Worship Matters from Bob Coughlin. I'll read it here. "But music and the word aren't meant to be in conflict with each other. God himself wants them together. That's why he tells us in Psalm 147, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." God didn't intend that music supersede the word or that music undermine the word. He gave us music to serve the word. When that relationship is understood and appreciated, music becomes a powerful gift from God that complements, supports, and deepens the impact of the words we sing. That's a great quote from Bob Coughlin.
Yeah, and just to put a plug in for Bob Coughlin and for Right Now Media, if you have that signed up with the Right Now Media from our church, it's free. Please check out our website. You can get there. Bob Coughlin has a really good series called Worship Matters on there as well that you can go through it. There's quite a few videos. It's powerful. So, yeah, he's a powerful teacher on the subject matter of singing and worship. So as we're looking at you know, theological and doctrinal content is important for singing, how does this benefit the believer?
Well, it helps us remember God's promises written in His Word, His goodness, His faithfulness to us, what He has done for us. And so we can recall those things in everyday life, in the ups and downs, or whatever's going on in our life, we can recall them at a moment's notice. An example of this would be God used music in Deuteronomy chapter 31 to help his people remember his words. And God commanded Moses to teach the people of Israel a song, so that in verse 21 it says, when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. So that's what God is telling them. This song is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, often called the Song of Moses.
So we've been talking a lot about singing and its value, its purpose, it's commanded by God. So why not just singing in the shower? Why not just singing in your car where there's nobody around? Why specifically singing in the church? Why singing together corporately?
Well, I think we have a responsibility to our faith community, to our church family, to sing with the purpose of teaching each other and encouraging each other, and also to help us remember and proclaim his goodness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, Vern, would this be an accurate statement? What we're doing when we're singing is we're actually proclaiming or declaring God's goodness to him, and then everyone around us that's gathered together to worship. So, what do we mean by that statement then? You know, when we're talking about declaring God's goodness to everyone that's gathered.
Yeah, absolutely. We are declaring through song the truths of God's word to ourselves and everyone around us. It affirms our standing in Christ, and together we are agreeing with one another that he is good and that he is faithful to us.
So what you're saying then, Maestro, is that through corporate singing, what we're doing is we're making declarations about who God is, his character, our position in him, and we are in agreement and that we're in agreement with one another. Is that correct?
Yes, absolutely. Yep.
So what are the implications of remembering and declaring through song our beliefs together as a corporate body?
Well, it should unify us as a body of believers, because what's true for you is true for me. If our songs are theologically correct, that should be true. That should draw us together in a common bond as we reflect on God's goodness and love for us. And that really leads us to our third point, to connect and engage.
Yeah, absolutely. And connect, we're talking about connecting and engaging with God and our spiritual family. And so as we're talking about connecting with God, with our spiritual family, what might that look like, Vern?
Well, I'll break it down into kind of two answers. Like, first, to connect and engage with God, and then secondly, to connect and engage with our spiritual family. Connecting and engaging with God through song is an emotional event. Like, pick almost any chapter in the book of Psalms to find an example of this. Song has a way of communicating with God, not only with words, but with our heart as well. It's sharing and expressing our feelings with God on a deep level. And God has created us emotional people. He desires and is worthy of our highest and strongest and deepest emotions. I think many times we're afraid of the emotional side of worship and would rather err on the side of caution when it comes to this topic. But the problem isn't emotions, it's emotionalism. And that is when we only desire the feelings that we get when we come to worship. The emotions that do come out should be a result of the truths of what the Lord has done in our lives and the truths that we were singing about. Then there's the aspect of engaging with our spiritual family. As we read earlier in Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We have the opportunity to engage with one another in service to God through worship and song. I know that can feel uncomfortable, but it's also very encouraging to sing together with each other, united. It might cause us to look over at our neighbor and nod or smile as we rejoice, with each other in song because of God's love, mercy, and compassion to us. And we might share a knowing look to a brother or sister who's praising God for his goodness despite what's going on in their lives, the tough things that they're going through. Or we might have an opportunity to share one another's burdens as we sing reminders to ourselves of God's faithfulness.
Yeah, absolutely.
Another thing would be worshiping God together is one way we can witness to the world around us. The message we are communicating is that beyond our differences, the goodness of Jesus Christ is what unifies us as a church body.
Yes.
Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For he is himself our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile, one body, and has broken down, destroyed, and abolished the hostile dividing wall between us." So it's saying Jesus broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and the rich and the poor. He has taken away the barrier of our differences and replaced it with the ability to love people in my church because Jesus has empowered me to love them through his sacrificial death on the cross.
Well said. Well said. A lot of powerful truths in there. So what does that do as we're looking at some of this? What does that do for the debate that some churches have had, maybe not so much recently, but it's still, you know, somewhat in the, it's not very far in the past, but the debate regarding hymns and choruses. Some people believe maybe that hymns are more spiritual than some of the other songs we're singing, whether you want to call it choruses, new music, or just different worship songs. What does that do for the debate between those? I think there's debate. It's like the debate of Coke and Pepsi that we have set up here. And I was a little bit discouraged when I realized that Pastor Vern wanted Pepsi on his side. But, you know, what do you do? I still love him dearly. But so we're looking at this debate a little bit, and you know, why aren't there more hymns? You know, we should sing more hymns in the service, or you know, our hymns are better. So you know, so what does this do? What we've been talking about? What does that do with that debate?
Well, Jesus died to redeem a universal choir.
Yes.
I mean, we all have our own preferences, likes, and dislikes, and we understand that, but church music shouldn't be about styles and preferences. It should be about unifying us together, not dividing us apart. That's why we try and have a good variety of songs in our library here at church. I know it can be hard sometimes, though, to lay down our preferences when we come to church,
yes,
to worship through song, but I think it's what we are called to do. Philippians 2 verse 4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others."
Yeah.
So in regards to more or less spiritual, I think that should come down to the words that are in the song, whether it's a hymn or a chorus or whatever it is, whatever it's called. Is it doctrinally correct? Does it serve the word? Does it present the word? I think it goes back to that idea of the song, the music serves the words.
Absolutely. And that's why we're talking about the aspect of doctrine and theology is so important in our music. We want to sing it. We want to be able to remember it. We want to sing those truths. And so really the style or the isn't necessarily that important. They're both important because they're teaching, when they're teaching us doctrinally and theologically sound scriptural principles. So that being said, We've talked a lot about this, but what if I simply don't feel like singing or don't believe maybe that I'm gifted at singing? You know, does it matter if I don't sing? Does every voice matter that's gathered here?
Well, I've shared it before. I'll share it again. There are over 400 references to singing in the Bible, and 50 of them are direct commands. God puts a strong emphasis on singing praise to him. And for a good reason. It's so good for us believers. I think it comes down to being willing to humble ourselves and singing as an act of obedience to him. being willing to surrender and offer our sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise through song to the one who has paid the high price for our salvation.
So as we wrap up today, we've talked about essentials of worship. We've talked about humility is essential to worship. Obedience is essential to worship. Serving is essential to worship. And today we've talked a little bit about singing is essential to worship. And as much as singing is important and essential even, it really is a result of a life transformation that has taken place because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so out of that life transformation, it leads to a lifestyle of worship, a life orientation of worship, so that every aspect, that's why we haven't focused on just one thing, part of worship, because worship is so all-inclusive. And in fact, we've just began to touch the surface when it comes to looking at worship. And so I'm looking forward to, hopefully in the future, Vern and I can do this again, because I think we're just, again, scratching the surface of what this all looks like and means to us. But what we've done is, at the onset of this series, we defined worship this way. That biblical worship is a follower of Jesus responding in humility, submitting obediently to the only one true God, on his terms alone, made possible through Christ alone to glorify him alone. And that's through all of life, through every area of our life, through every aspect of our life. And so what that means is that we're in complete surrender, complete submission to God. We give him everything, every part of our life, every area of our life. He is the one and only authority in all of life and throughout all of life. And what we're doing is then we're walking in complete obedience, because as we talked about in the second sermon in this series, partial obedience is actually not obedience at all. It is disobedience. And so we're talking about walking in complete obedience. It is out of our humble surrender and obedience that we are able to offer him our acceptable service. And then as we look at this whole aspect of singing, it's a commandment of God, and it's commanded what? Because or out of that relationship, that salvation that he has given to us. And as a result of that grace that he's extended to us at salvation, we may presently offer acceptable. That's how we do it. God gives us, directs us, he provides the way, and it is out of that we may presently offer acceptable worship through singing to glorify him, to exalt him, to lift him higher. And the message is clear. We can draw near to God in his holiness only because of his gracious initiative and his provision. We need to recognize that, and that's where that humility, that's where that surrender comes in, that we recognize that it is only through his provision. So as we've looked at all of these things, I would ask this question, and I'd like you to answer it, whether it's here, whether it's later at home. I mean, you don't have to verbally answer this, that's not what I'm asking, but ask yourself this question. Is there something that is keeping me or you from a life orientation of worship? That in every area, in every aspect of our life, it is a life orientation of worship, so that we're honoring God in every area of our life. We're honoring him with our business, how we do business, how we work, how we learn, how we are taught, all of those things. Is there something that's keeping us from that? And if there is, once we recognize that, then how can we deal with that? How can we surrender that, commit that to God, and move past that and move to a life orientation of worship? And then as we're speaking specifically about singing, so what are some of the idols in our hearts that is keeping us from singing in obedience to God's word? I think it's significant when we look at the aspect that there is over 400 references to singing in the Bible, and over 50 commands to sing in the Bible. And then to sing corporately to one another. I think it's so significant. This was in we talked about repetition. Why is it repeated so often? Because it's significant, it's important. God considers it important. And I believe singing corporately is so important. And I love, Vern, you talked about it. I love how you talked about when we're singing corporately to one another, the whole aspect, and it might be a little bit weird or awkward or uncomfortable at times, but you know, when you're singing the truths of God's word, to look at somebody, you know, even your spouse, and smile or nod because of, yeah, this is who I am, or in Christ, or this is what Christ has done for me, or and it doesn't even have to be your spouse or your children, just somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, to recognize and acknowledge, and you know, we're declaring together the goodness of God's word. And so maybe there is something that's keeping us from worshiping, and what is it? Because I'd love you to experience that that worship time together, that what it does to us as a body when we worship together. Yeah, we can worship by ourselves. We can worship at home, and we can sing at home. Those are all good things. But God specifically talks about corporate worship because there is such a huge benefit of encouraging one another, encouraging each other, lifting each other up, as Vern had mentioned earlier. And then, you know, the final song, you know, just the final question. You know, what is it that keeps me from singing? And I know sometimes it's like, well, I don't have that gift. I don't sing that well. But God is, I think it's important that we sing together because of the, you know, if we can humble ourselves to the point of, yeah, whatever, I can't sing well. But I'm going to sing loud, and I'm going to, because it's singing to worship a risen Savior who has paid an amazing sacrifice for me. And so it's through that I'm going to overlook all of those things. Because ultimately, what did Jesus do? In humility, he went to the cross. He was hung naked on there. And I mean, talk about humiliating. But he was so willing to do that for you and I. And so, yeah, just consider, what is keeping me from singing? So, again, I'd just like to thank Maestro Vern here for joining me, and for a great time. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, I just thank you for music. I thank you for how it imparts truth to us, how it teaches us, how we are able to remember through song and through the melody that brings those songs and truths to our mind. And I pray, God, that as we continue to think about worship as a lifestyle, as a life orientation, that we would continue to desire to walk in obedience, to desire to walk in complete surrender, so that we are able to worship with every aspect of our life, in every area of our life. And even as we sing together, as we sing and proclaim and declare the truths of your word, Father, may you be honored and glorified, because this is only another aspect of our lifestyle of worship, is to bring praise and honor and glory to you. Again, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us today, and we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.